To have the opportunity that we do
again today to offer our worship and our praise together to God, appreciate the presence of all who are here, and I pray that we will join our hearts and our minds together as we seek to study a portion of God's will today. Last week, we talked about the holiness of God and Christ and ourselves. And we saw that God and the pre-incarnate Christ both embodied and defined holiness due to their divine nature. We saw that Christ incarnate chose to be holy as an example for us. And this was clearly seen in our time last week in His temptation in the wilderness, in which He did not call upon His divine standard but upon His human side. He faced those temptations, showing us the path to take. We are to be holy in preparing ourselves to dwell with Him for eternity. One of the points we made was that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. But what does that involve? We're going to address that question over the next 2 weeks as we look at the concept of holiness, what is required of us. We're going to analyze 10 traits or 10 requirements over these two lessons in manifesting the holiness that is both demanded and expected of us as His children. The book of Leviticus is a book that is largely overlooked today. For one reason, it's in the Old Testament and it was nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. I can still hear often make the statement, well, why do we need to study the old book? We don't live under the Old Testament anymore. And in one sense, that's a correct statement. That the Old Testament does not provide the guidance for what we are to do in terms of pardon and worship today. But another reason that Leviticus is overlooked, to be quite honest, and please take this in the right tone, reading the book of Leviticus is like reading a computer textbook. It's very dry. It's very technical in its reading. It doesn't flow like a lot of historical narrative normally does. But as a part of the law of Moses, it details many specific instructions intended at that time for the priest. That's how the book Leviticus got its name, providing the instruction for the priest and what the work they are to do and serving God and working, ministering to the people. But also, the book contained moral, practical, ceremonial, and civil code for all of Israel. A detailed study of all the various sacrifices, the health regulations that are provided therein, the feast, that would be tedious and steady, and that would be of very little value to us today, other than being reminded of how God worked in time past with these people. But the book does have value for us today. And the value is in the principles that come through all the feasts and the offerings and the civil code that is provided. A key concept is found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. There we read, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." References to that phrase, "be holy," abounds in this book. And the reasoning that is given each time is, "I am your God. Be holy, for I am your God. Be holy, for I am holy." The holiness of God, therefore, demands holiness on our behalf as well. But what is that? How do we manifest the holiness that God would require of us? What does all that entail? And answering this question will be our task over the next 2 weeks. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Number one, the first reason that we are to be holy, or what is required of us as being holy, is that we must make sacrifices. No, we don't pull a bull out of the yard, cut that bull's throat, and spread that blood on an altar. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about all the various sacrifices that were made under that Levitical system, under that priesthood. But we do need to understand that in principle, what we offer does matter to God. John 4:24, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, we must offer those sense of worship that is by spirit and of truth. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're not going to take the time to read all these passages in Leviticus. Again, it's very detailed. If you have an outline in your bulletin, I've got several of those passages listed where you can go back and look at them on your own. We will highlight some things through here. But again, we are New Testament Christians and want to make New Testament applications of some of the principles that we see in this concept. And that will receive the bulk of our time. In Leviticus chapters 1 through 5, great detail is given for various sacrifices. In chapter 1, we have burnt offerings. In chapter 2, we have grain offerings. In chapter 3, there are peace offerings. In chapter 4, there are sin offerings. In chapter 5, there are trespass offerings. All of those were key. All of those were important. All of those were detailed and took care of various aspects of the life of God's people in that time. And the instruction provided to the Levites was very detailed in its nature. But the point that is made through all of this, the principle that we apply today, is that God does not accept just anything that we offer Him in the sense of worship. It's not about us. It's about God. God accepts what He requested. God accepts what He demands of us. And so therefore, it's up to us to study God's Word to understand what He accepts, what He appreciates, what He commends, and offer that in our worship. But not only does it make a difference what we offer, it also makes a difference how we offer it. The Israelites could not just offer those things. They had to do so in a prescribed manner. For example, in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, about the burnt offering, it was to be burnt on the hearth all night until morning. It was to be put on a linen garment. They were to take off the garment afterwards, and they were to put on others. All of that was part of their law. In the grain offering, verses 14 through 23 of that same chapter, they were to take part of the grain and offer it on the altar. Aaron and his sons were to eat the rest of that grain with unleavened bread. The sin offering, chapter 6, verses 24 through 30. It was to be killed in the same place as the burnt offering. It was to be eaten by a priest in a holy place. When blood was sprinkled on a garment, it was to be washed in a holy place. If it was boiled in an earthen vessel, that vessel was to be broken afterwards. If boiled in a bronze pot, that bronze pot was to be scoured and rinsed in water. The trespass offering was killed in the same place as the burnt and the sin offering. Fat was to be offered. Blood was to be sprinkled on the altar. Every priest could eat of it. And we've just scratched the surface, if you will, of all the details that are provided in that book. Are we beginning to see why it's a little dry in its reading? Very technical in nature. But that was its purpose. The peace offering is recorded in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 to 21. That involved unleavened cakes and wafers to be eaten with the sacrifice. But it was to be eaten on the same day that it was offered. But the principle for us is that there are specifics in our worship that matter. Look, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and let's look at verses 26 and 40 together. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Notice, let all things be done for edification. Look over to verse 40. Let all things be done decently, and in order. Decently and in order implies that there is something that's revealed to make it that way. It's not to just be random. We're not to be going all over the place. This person offering a prayer. This person wording a song. This person reading a passage. That's the confusion that is seen in much of the religious world. But what he says is we have to do things in a decent, straightforward, orderly manner in our worship to him. How it's used also matters, though, regarding the sacrifice. There was restitution that had to be paid or made when an offering was made. After the trespass offering was made by an offender, then restitution was to be done to the one that he wronged. If he stole, he must restore what was stolen and add 1/5 to it. And again, very minute detail as to how they were to deal with all of these things. But there were also restriction of use. Leviticus chapter 7 verses 22 to 27 indicates that the children of Israel were not to eat any fat and were not to eat any blood. Now I'm sorry, you can look at me and you can tell that I don't eat like I need to eat. And I think there's a lot of us that fit that same boat. When I get a piece of meat, I like that fat on it. I've always enjoyed fat. My mother couldn't stand it. The doctor keeps telling me, cut it off, don't eat it. But that's where the flavor is with much of that. But under that Old Testament system, that could not be eaten in that regard. Blood was not to be eaten because of the nature of it. Now, I don't eat a lot of blood. When I eat meat, I want it to be drained. But there's parts of the world where you can get blood pudding. You can get blood sausage in Tanzania. And I've got a major problem eating those things that are made of blood because of an eternal principle that we see. But our character matters when we offer sacrifice and service to God. Aaron and his sons had to be consecrated before they were fit to offer those sacrifices. The priests were the public representatives of God, and they had to be of sterling character. What about character today? Character is of vital importance. If we are to worship to God, offer our worship and praise to Him, but our life during the rest of the week apart from here also matters. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. As a matter of fact, we're going to read the whole chapter because I believe that chapter stands as a unit, all 13 verses. Bear with me, please. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now go back to the first three verses and notice carefully what he says there. Now we need to keep this in the context again in which it's offered. This is a day and an age when there were miraculous gifts that were being done. There were those who had the gift of interpretation. There were those who could prophesy. There were those who had inspired knowledge. There were those who could interpret tongues and those who spoke in tongues. And all of this was done because God's Word had not been fully revealed yet. But notice the having of that gift was not the end. As a matter of fact, the having of those gifts caused great problems in the church at Corinth. Because there were those who thought their gift was the better gift. And their gift was the most important gift. You could see people walking around with their shoulders pulled back and with their chest puffed out, looking how great I am because of this great gift that I had. And notice what Paul said again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am become as sounding brass or clanging cymbal. There's a sermon that I often do called Just Making Noise. And if we are not properly motivated, I don't care what we're doing in our worship. If it's not about God, if it's not about service to Him, if our heart's not right, if we're not doing the things that we're doing out of love, then all we're doing is making noise. All I'm doing is banging a cymbal together and making racket. We don't have those spiritual gifts today, so how does that apply to us? We have those who have the ability to speak. We have others who have the ability to teach. We have those who have the ability to lead singing. And various other things that are needed as we see all the parts that are needed for a congregation to thrive and to work together. But how are we motivated in what we do? Is it to get praise? Is it to have people look at us and pat us on the back and say how great you are and what you're doing? Oh, I love that song leading. Carson's doing a great job this morning. Be commended for that. But what's the motivation for the things that we do? It's got to be love. Or we're improper in the way that we deal with these things. Yes, how our character comes across is important. The second point that manifests holiness is that we must respect divine authority. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. Jesus speaks of this, spoke of this in great detail. John 12, 48 through 50. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. I know that there is a tendency that everybody here has to fight. And that is, oftentimes, we don't like being told what to do. We like to have the freedom to do what we want to do. Sometimes we struggle against those higher authority figures who are in places over us. I understand that. We often don't like to get bogged down in the details. And what we do is we rationalize that God is not really interested in the details anyway. As their priestly ministry began, we saw, though, that in passages such as Leviticus 9 and various others, that the details were important. They had to do things in a very specific way. As a matter of fact, if you will, be turning to Leviticus 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 in just a moment to see a very clear point that shows that we must respect authority. It's interesting to note how many times in Leviticus chapter 9 these phrases appear. The Lord commanded. Another phrase, according to the prescribed manner. And another phrase, Moses commanded. All of those show the importance of recognizing the divine authority that those priests were under to do their ministry. But this is also what God accepts in our worship service. Look at Leviticus 10, 1 through 7. This is a horrific scene. A scene that often makes us shake our head. We might not fully understand everything, but it's an important lesson. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die. In wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. This is a tough scene to look at. And it's even tougher to realize what their father was told not to do. What we understand here is Nadab and Abihu were given very specific instructions as to where to go get the fire that they were to use in their sacrifice. Very pointed, very particular. You go to that place and that place only and get your fire. But notice the wording there, that they offered profane fire before the Lord. Verse 1. Other versions said they offered strange fire. Now, how harsh is that? All they did, using the language of today, was to get their fire from a different source than what God had authorized. As far as we know, that's all they did in violating God's word, was God said, "Get it here," and they said, "We'll get it here." The rest of the sacrifice was the same. Isn't that harsh? Isn't it tough? But in reality, it shows what God expects. God expects us to do what He says to do in regard to these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We talk about the silence of the Scriptures, and it's manifested in this passage. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." But notice what is said there. He qualified as high priest according to Melchizedek, but he learned obedience in his earthly form, doing what God demanded, recognizing the authority that the Father had in that regard. When we talk about the silence of Scriptures, we see that Nadab and Abihu were given specific instructions as to where to go, and the Bible was silent about any other source. Today I often hear the phrase, "Well, the Bible doesn't tell me that I can't do it." Without going into a lot of detail, the silence of the Scripture forbids. It doesn't give license. The Bible doesn't say a word about heroin. If I want to use that argumentation, I could take heroin and I could be acceptable in God's eyes. But silence doesn't authorize. Silence limits. I can't go by what God didn't say. I have to go by what He did say. Number three, as we move along, our holiness or our being holy requires that we must keep ourselves pure. We are to remain in a pure state. Now we know this cannot mean spotless. Nobody is perfect. Christ was the only one who walked this life doing the things that He did in sinless fashion. Each and every one. We have a lot of common bonds as God's people here today. A lot of things that tie us together. But one of the great things that ties us together is every one of us needs salvation. Why? Because every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. So spotless cannot mean sinless. But it's talking about a purity of character that we are to have. In other words, we must use what God has provided to deal with these things in our life. And we need to allow God to make us in that way. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 8. Matthew 5 and 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Mosaic law dealt with many aspects of physical purity. Again, there were things that people could and could not eat. They could eat beef. Why? Because it had a divided hoof. So therefore it was authorized. They could not eat swine. Say goodbye to bacon. Say goodbye to pork chops. Say goodbye to sausage. Say goodbye to pork roast. Why? Because it was an unclean animal they could not eat under that system. They could not eat catfish, because catfish didn't have scales. Matter of fact, it's a scavenger. There were laws regarding purification after childbirth. A woman who gave birth to a male, to a son, was unclean 7 days after giving birth to that male child, and the child was circumcised on the 8th day. Sorry, ladies, if you had a female, you remained impure for 2 weeks and then had to go through the restrictions. I'm not about to touch the difference. There were laws dealing with leprous diseases. Oftentimes, this meant laws regarding clothing, cleansing, and housing, and how they were to interact with one another. Leviticus chapter 11. Imagine living in a society when you were unclean and you were walking down the road and somebody was approaching you. You had to begin shouting, unclean, 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 and walk to the other side of the road so as not to endanger them. You couldn't live with your family. You had to pack up and move off into another area, secluded, because of the nature of that sin. We don't face these limitations today. I had sausage and bacon yesterday morning for breakfast. I've got some pork sausages sitting in the refrigerator, ready for me to start cooking those this afternoon. I'm glad that we don't have those limitations. That Old Testament law was nailed to the cross. The New Testament instruction does not deal with those same restrictions regarding what we eat. I'm sure there's a lot of restaurants in this area and any other area that offers catfish on Friday nights that we know that we can go eat that and we can be fine with it. But though we don't have those limitations, there are principles to learn. We are to restrict ourselves in certain ways. There are things that we are to do and there's things that we're to refrain from. And Colossians 3:17 indicates that we are simply to do those things that we have the authority to do. Number four, to be holy, we must seek forgiveness. You see, the sacrificial system was put into place so that sins could be covered and or atoned under that system. The high priest would make atonement for his own sin before he could go in to the most holy place and offer sacrifices for others. Sacrifices would be made. Then on that day of atonement, the high priest would symbolically take all of those sins, transfer them to the scapegoat, and turn that scapegoat out into the wilderness. Because you see, the system they were living under did not have a sacrifice that was capable of taking those sins out of the way. They had to be symbolically transferred and dealt with. In seeking holiness, we are to be those who seek forgiveness of sins. One of the greatest sermons on record is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And it's Peter's sermon on Pentecost. Very brief. It outlined a history of God's people. And the Pharisees, those in the audience, were basically shown that by their hands, the Christ, the Messiah that all were looking for, had been put to death. In verse 37, they asked, how can we set this straight? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for forgiveness of sins, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The question was asked, the answer was given, how do we make our life right? Each and every one of us who are in Christ today are those who have followed the same pattern, repenting of sin, orally confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on a baptism, there having our sins washed away, there coming into contact with His blood. As we've done all of that, we deserve nothing. We've earned nothing. It's all been done on His behalf. There's where the grace of God and the mercy of God is seen. We, by faith, step up and do what God has required for us to be purified in the process culminating in baptism. In all of this, we have to realize the cost of our forgiveness. Quickly, look to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, please. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What was the cost for us to be made holy? What was the cost for us to have our sins washed away? It didn't cost me anything. It's a free gift. But it cost Christ. It cost Christ's blood, as that's what was needed for our purification, for our being made holy. Lastly, we must make holiness personal. God requires personal holiness in our sexual conduct. 1 Thessalonians 4:34. He requires personal holiness in our behavior with Him. Mark 12:29 to 31. He requires personal holiness in our behavior toward others. Matthew 7:12. And He also requires personal holiness in avoiding the practices of the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We can't be of the world. I'm sure as parents that all of us, there are things that we would like to do for our children. And we would like to do whatever we can do to make sure that heaven is a home of our children as well. But we can only go so far. No one can be saved for us. No one can do good things for us. And no one takes my place in regard to these things. If it's going to be holiness that I attain, there's a personal accountability. I have to do those things to be holy. God has already manifested His love, John 3:16. God doesn't want any of us, as we said in weeks before, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He's provided what we need to avoid that place. But He doesn't make the decision for us. We try to make sure that our children understand God's Word. We try to teach them as best we can. But they still have to make the choice as to what to do. In the first part of this lesson today, we have seen that holiness requires that we make sacrifices. It requires that we must respect divine authority. It requires that we keep ourselves pure. It requires that we seek forgiveness. And it requires that we must make holiness personal. Brethren, holiness is required, but it's not easy. It's increasingly more difficult when we look at the evil that's going on around us. It's hard to be a Christian. Sometimes it's hard to say no. It's hard to go against what our peer group would have us to do. And the reality is, we will not always do what we need to do. We've all sinned, and in newsflash, we're going to stumble again. We're going to do those things sometimes that we don't need to be doing, and there's going to be other times when we need to do something that we don't do it. And I'm glad that I serve a God who has put a plan in place to deal with that. He knows that we're human. He knows that we're going to fail. But thankfully, He loves us enough to provide what we need, both to attain and to maintain that state of holiness. If you're not a child of God this morning, we plead with you to come to Him on His terms. hearing His Word, believing it, repenting of your past sins, confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on in baptism. They're coming into contact with His blood. They're having your sins washed away. If you've not done that and you're still not sure what you need to do, let us know. We'll be glad to talk with you, study with you about what's required. But the many of us that have taken that step, what happens when we stumble and fall? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says our sins separate us from God, and that's a truth. That's a reality. But we also need to understand that the blood that Jesus shed continues to cleanse us of those sins as we repent and turn to them. It may be this morning you got something standing between you and God, something standing between you and the holiness that God expects. Turn loose of that in penitence. Come to Him asking for forgiveness. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you. But that can be taken away as we stand and as we sing.